Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you and strengthens your walk with God. Enjoy the message.
Let's get into this, and we're going to be talking about righteousness and deliverance today. Righteousness and deliverance. Deliverance is a very, very important part of the Christian walk. A lot of people don't receive deliverance in their life because they have and don't recognize that they need it. They don't recognize that they need it. I'm going to show you today how seeing the light of God in your life in a dark place enables you to get out of a prison. See, being captive in a spiritual prison is part of living in darkness or being void of understanding or the mind of God. You can literally even be saved, but yet not have an illumination in certain areas of your heart. How many of you know that if in order to completely see what God has for you, you have to completely surrender all the areas of your heart in order for there to be light there? So in Christianity, too many people walk partially surrender to God, and he's not able to fully set them free. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction because, you know, you may be of the faith where I don't believe that. I don't believe that a person can be saved and not be in bondage or not deal with things. Well, having done this for over 20 years, I can tell you that I've seen it. But let's not go for my opinion. Let's go with the Word of God. Are you ready to hear what the Word of God has to say about this subject? And how many of you know that, hey, I don't know about you, but I know that I want deliverance in my life. If the Lord tells us in the Scripture that deliverance is the children's portion, it's the bread of God, then I want that bread. I want to stay free. I need deliverance for myself. I need deliverance from things in my life that will keep me vibrant and very informed and very aware of the presence of God. Are you with me on that? Let's just enjoy this together. Isaiah chapter 61. If you have an ability to write and take notes, I would do that today because it's so important to get educated in God's house and receive instruction. Isaiah 61, the prophet says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." The opening of the prison to those who are bound. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Did you see the progression there? He first came to heal the brokenhearted, and then to tell them they're set free, and then to open up the prison doors, and then to tell them the acceptable year of the Lord. From that point on, your life is going to be different. There's freedom on the other side of the prison door. Remember that. He opens up the doors. "That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and that they shall rebuild the old ruins." In other words, they are going to come back. There's going to be a group of people that I'm going to bring out of prison, no longer be in Babylonian captivity, and they're going to go back and establish everything I intended to build. "They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall say, your shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priest of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God." And I'm going to leave it right there. The servants of our God. I don't know about you, but in my heart, all I have ever desired and all I ever want to be called is just a servant to the Lord, the Most High God. How many of you have that attitude in this place here today? Just want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. We are here today to talk about righteousness and deliverance, how the two tie in together and how we can live in it and what it means to truly be free. Will you just pray with me right now and disagree with me and say, Lord Jesus, in this moment, we just release our hearts, our minds, remove all preconceived ideas. God, help me to ignore the voices of my own flesh, carnality, reason. Get rid, God, of all the spirits of offense in this building. Depression, anxiety, all things, religious spirits. I say right now in the name of Jesus, you cannot be here and rest here and be comfortable. So I say, Father, let the Spirit of God dwell within this place and let the anointing be free and let the anointing have free flow right now in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. One more time. Give him just some honor with a hand clap and tell him, Lord, you're number one. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn to somebody and tell them before you're seated, it's time to be free. It's time to live free. It's time to live free. This is the scripture that set the tone for the ministry of Jesus. This is the moment where Jesus came in and he began to reintroduce himself, not as the carpenter's son, not as the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, but he came and introduced himself as Messiah, the chosen one. In Luke chapter 4, it says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I believe he read this scripture with conviction. I just don't think he was just reading it to read it in a monotone voice. I think he had emotion in this, and I think he was making a declaration, and I think he was very demonstrative and authoritative in this moment. And so when he read it, I believe that all eyes were on him before the scripture says it like this. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. At that moment, everyone looked at him. They were fixed. Now that means that they were set. There was a stare. They were shocked. So what you need to understand is that what follows in this scripture right here is when he says, it was really going to be the shock and awe. Because then he said to them in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was his way of saying, I'm the one. I am Messiah. I have been sent. And not only am I reading this, I am literally telling you that Isaiah, the one he was referring to, is standing in front of you. This is a strong declaration. What would validate him doing this would be the ministry that followed. The ministry that followed showed that he carried freedom by the freedom he brought to others. You see, free people set people free. Bound people bind people up. Let me say it like this. People that live in bitterness make other people bitter. People that don't have love, sometimes they cause discord. Whatever and whoever you are in your spirit, you'll find out what you really are, what you leave behind. If you're not truly free, then you have to ask yourself, when you do walk into the room, what happens to the atmosphere? But if you bring freedom to an atmosphere and you have the Spirit of God on your life, then you're going to see the atmosphere begin to be encouraged and begin to alter, and attitudes begin to change, because God is able and God is that strong and God is that much of an influence. God wants to use us to shift atmospheres. I just believe that. I believe that throughout the years I've tried to experiment with that when I was in the workplace. When I worked as an INE technician years ago, and I would walk into the plant and walk into the place of my employment, and I would literally spend time in prayer just to go there early and begin to speak in the offices and pray before anyone else got there. And I can tell you, on the days that I released what was in me are the days that everything around me was at peace. But the days and the weeks that I had not done it, then there was a lot of problems. Same thing happens at home. When I don't pray at home, there's a problem in my home. Okay, stop looking at my house. Look at your house. I mean, you don't pray at home, is there problems in the marriage? When you don't pray at home, do the kids start acting up? When you don't pray at home, do the animals start acting weird? No, I'm just telling you, dogs and cats have spirits too. You don't think so, they do. I'm just telling you. I'm not weird. I'm just being honest. And I just want you to know that I'm a firm believer that if you're free, then you need to set your environments free too. But you can't deliver somebody from something you're bound by yourself. Prayer won't work in anybody else's life when you try to release it if you got things in your life that you haven't been set free from. It just doesn't work that way. When somebody prays for me, I want somebody free to pray for me. You understand what I'm saying, right? I need somebody who is free to pray for me and agree with me, because he that the Son has set free is free indeed in action and their lifestyle, indeed in what they do in private. And I just believe that you need free people in your life. Israel didn't understand this. Israel had always been in bondage, and they say to themselves that they weren't slave to others and that they're sons of Abraham. They boasted on the fact that they knew Abraham. We're sons of Abraham, we're free. But yet you look at the scripture, look at the history, they had a cycle. I want you to look at this chart, and I want you to see how the cycle of Israel would take place. Throughout their history, Israel did their best to serve the Lord. But after, listen to this, when they would serve the Lord, the blessings of God would come in and comfort would set in. And this is when sin and idolatry became their downfall. When they became comfortable with the blessings of God in their life. And, you know, when things are good, people stop praying. And then when things get bad, people start repenting. That's why no matter what season you're in, you have to be able to maintain a prayer life and a worship life and understand that living in that phase of your life will keep you in that phase of your life and just excel you, promote you, and help you grow in the rankings. The government of God has rankings, and you can grow in your authority, and you can grow in the spirit by consistency. Not running, but consistency. Israel never learned this. Israel had a cycle in their life, and then when they fell into sin, then they became enslaved. This is when others would take over their life as a nation. They'd step in to this sinful nation. They would begin to worship idolatry in an idolatry way, and they would begin to worship idols. And what they did during this time was they set themselves up for failure, because those false gods couldn't help them at all, but it fell into an entrapment. And this is when you look at throughout history, this is where God had to do something to get them out of it. But he couldn't do something until they began to cry out to God again or repent of it. And I can bring you the example, so let's talk about Moses. The scripture says that when God came to Moses, he told Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. That's what brought God to Moses, the cry of my people. They would pray, God, help us out of this. Get us out of this. We got comfortable here in Egypt, and we compromised, and we We didn't keep you in the center of our life, and now we don't like it, God. We don't want to be here. But what's funny about that is that God raised up a judge like he would always do now from that point on. That's why you read the book of Judges and you find out about men that God would raise up to use to represent him, to execute judgment. But God raised up Moses, and God sent Moses to bring them out. And when God raised up Moses, Israel was delivered. Israel was set free. Then Israel began to serve God. And then Israel began to get comfortable. And then Israel began to get... Then they did another idol, and it was the golden calf. And then began to sin in their hearts and complain and murmur that they had it better in Egypt. And they went through this other cycle in the wilderness. And you can see by their actions that they were in a cycle, because in the wilderness, they literally compassed the same mountains over and over for 40 years because their life was going in a circle, because their hearts were going in a circle. If you see circles in your life, it's called a stronghold. If you have a stronghold, it's because you have an unbroken cycle in your thinking. Strongholds are nothing more than circuitry of thinking of a belief system that's opposite of God. That's what strongholds are. See, God breaks strongholds by breaking it by his blood, by his word, by his spirit, and changes your heart, and it changes the circuitry. Strongholds are broken in here, and the result is it comes up here and changes you. Israel could never get Egypt out of their heart. Israel lacked all of this, and so you see this cycle. You see it in the life of kings. You saw it. We've read it. We studied it here at Riverside, and we showed you even the life of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who, after his father's reign and obedience, in fact, it was Isaiah who was the prophet to Hezekiah. Hezekiah married Isaiah's daughter, and they had a child, and his name was Manasseh, and Manasseh was the grandson to Isaiah. But Manasseh, when he became king, became wicked because he started worshiping idols again, and he killed his grandfather, Isaiah. Then Manasseh gets into captivity, and they take him down to Babylon, and he has done so much wicked because he fell into this cycle again. But it says that when he cried out from prison, that God heard him, delivered him, and restored him back to the kingdom. Then he began to serve the Lord again. This was a repeated cycle, but then Jesus came into the world to break the cycle. And the reason why Jesus was going to be successful in doing this is because he wasn't going to come back to try to rebuild the old landmark or rebuild the old temple for all of you dispensationalists. He didn't come here to try to break sacrifices again. He didn't try to come over here to say, okay, let's do this over and let's just raise up an army. Let's overtake the Roman Empire and let's just do this right this time. It wasn't going to work. That was an old system. Jesus said, we're going to do something different. Instead of there being a place where you can see physically, I'm going to create a place that you can't see with the natural eye. I'm going to make you the temple. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be the ultimate sacrifice. So you don't have to lean on your own right and pride to say, look at what I've raised up, and this blood that I shed because I killed it is going to free my family. I'm going to take my own life and I'm going to shed my own blood. So nobody gets to credit for what I'm fixing to do, but you've got to believe on me. And Jesus came to set us free, not from any pagan government, but from ourselves. That was the real issue. The real issue is that we were in bondage to ourselves. This is why John the Baptist came in and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus comes in, and Jesus states that he's been given authority by the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 22, he says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He even wrote it to the gospel writers, and he said it again. He said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And the Father has entrusted me with all judgment, the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, but Jesus even said, I come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So God came to execute righteous judgment to set us free and pay the price. The judgment of sin he put on himself. The judgment of sin he put on himself. Yes, Jesus came into the world to save those that trust in him. And you can find that in John chapter 3, verse 16. But his coming also brought judgment in John chapter 9. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought judgment on Satan himself and all of his devils. And it was the resurrection that proved everything. We're coming up upon Pentecost soon. We're going to be celebrating the birth of the church after the resurrection of Christ. But let me just remind you, I know it's not Easter Sunday, but let me just remind you again that the purpose of the resurrection as well was to show you and I that Jesus was able to escape the most secure prison ever established in this world and the world to come, that whoever goes there never escapes and will never get out, and there will be no breakthrough. But Jesus, after 3 days of being in hell, after 3 days of whatever happened and whatever the devils thought because of him being there, 3 days, 3 days of being in fire and firing inferno and experienced all of that, 3 days, Jesus, something came out of him and through him and caused him to leave that place and caused you and I to be able to look back and say, if Jesus made it out of hell, then if that same spirit that's in Christ is in me, I'm gonna make it out of my little problem that I'm in right now. Compared to what Jesus made it through, I know I can make it through myself. And that's the point of contact for our faith. If Jesus came out of hell, you're gonna come out of yours. You and I can never be bound by a situation, no matter how bad it is, just because of a resurrected Savior who lives inside of you and I, that can face a situation and simply say, that's nothing. That's nothing. I want you to think about this just for a moment. This is why, when you're walking with the Lord and the anointing is in your life and you have a hand guiding your hand and you're being led by the Spirit, that's why when you are filled with the Spirit of God, when the devils look at you, they don't mess with you, because they say to themselves, I promise you, they look at you, they see Jesus, and they'll say, I remember him. I remember him. He came down. We thought we had him, but he was gone after 3 days. We couldn't stop him. We couldn't get near him. The light inside of him was hotter than the fire that we were living in. I want to encourage you, and I want you to know and get a reality check in your life. Maybe you feel like, I have no problems. Life is good right now. That's your problem. Life is too good. You're not praying. Life is too good. You have no conviction. You're right at the point of where they were before they started committing idolatry. And you may think to yourself as well, because this is America, well, I don't have statues and I don't do ceremonies in your home. You probably drove in your idol to the church. Oh, ta-ta. It's not in my notes, so God help me. I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm just telling you. Idols look different. The devil, we think, has horns. Sometimes the devil wears lipstick. Just saying, son. just telling you. Sometimes an idol has 12, 10, 8 cylinders in it. And we take pride in that, men. Just saying. You can figure that out for yourself. But what I'm trying to tell you is, our Lord, our Savior, came out of the most difficult, impossible circumstance for you to have a point and a contact for your faith to say, greater is he that's in me than my problem, this situation, my circumstance. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who can be against me? Let me just simply help you and ask you a question. Did you forget who your God is? I'm just asking somebody, are you forgetful? Do you not know who your God is? If you know who your God was, I'd hear some. I'm going to tell you right now, if you know who your God is, you need to give him an amen, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord. Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being who you are. I'm going to tell you what happens when you come to a church of people who really, 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 really do believe who they are. When the music starts, you're not just there like this. I mean, I don't know why I took a lowrider stance. I'm just saying. This is nice. Oh, this is nice. It's all right. The fine arts is better, but it'll just be all right. I mean, if you really know who your God is and what he has done for you and the blood that was shed for you and the power that resides within inside of you, you're not going to live with the frogs another night. Yeah, that was Pharaoh's problem. He was plagued with frogs. And when Moses came to him and said, you're going to let my people go, he said, I'll think about it. Let me have one more night with the frogs. Why would anybody want to spend one more night with something slimy, ugly, smelly? I mean, because you want to know why? Because we have learned how to tolerate. We have learned how to live in the inconvenience of being tolerant rather than accept the thought that God's freedom is better. Let me tell you how easy it is, though. When Jesus came and did what he did, you know what I didn't mention on Easter? You know when Jesus said it is finished and the earthquake hit and the temple was rent into two and the veil was ripped from top to bottom? You know that on that veil there were two pictures of two angels on that veil? Where are those representations of the angels? And there were two angels in the sepulcher? Everything ties and coincides with the fact that Jesus came and he took the veil, the thing that separated it. He opened up, it was a prison door, the thing that kept us out and kept him in. I want to leave you with this point here today. The judge will open the door, but you have to walk out. He stood up and said Isaiah's words. He said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to open up the prison doors. He never said he would walk out for us. See, deliverance is when God opens up the door, but you have to be willing to say, enough is enough. I'm tired of this. A good friend of mine told me the other day, he said he gave some money to somebody that was on the side of the road and gave it to him, and he said, I'm not worried about if they do something bad with it or something good with it. If they do something bad with it, they're just gonna go down further. But sometimes you gotta help them down before they can help themselves up. And I think that sometimes God continues to bless us because he's good, not because we're bad, and God is good. Now, if you take the goodness of God and go downward with it, he knows that you're gonna hit rock bottom. He also knows that there's no place to go but up from there. But when God comes into our lives and what Jesus did, someone invited you to church or somebody introduced you to Jesus, what literally happens for you is that God just opens the door. And many, many people come to church, they give their life to the Lord, their sins are forgiven, and the door is open, but they stay inside. It's a truth. I've seen it over and over. They don't want to walk out in freedom because of so many different reasons. But you have to do for yourself. You must decide. I have prayed for so many people around the nation, and I have, you know, in the few places that I've been, and I would tell you that not everybody gets delivered because they don't want to be delivered. They don't want to be delivered. And many times people have come up to me. Can I be a little weird with you this morning? Would that be okay? You like, sometimes weird is good. I've walked up to people sometimes and they come for prayer. And when they come for prayer, they'll tell me I'm dealing with depression. And then the Lord will open my eyes to help me see what the real problem is. And I'll see witchcraft in their life. And I'll say, okay, that's okay. But it comes from that witchcraft. Are you ready to get away from that? Are you ready to renounce that? Are you ready to step away from that lifestyle? Are you ready to let loose? Because there's a source and a root for every problem. But you see, you have to come to terms with God and yourself to say, I'm done with this. I'm done with it. Get right with God and be transparent with God. I mean, like, as if we don't know, like, as if we think God can't see it. I mean, what is the Lord saying about us? I mean, they keep going to the altar. They keep going to prayer. Help me, Lord, help me. But they know what the problem is. They just don't want to let go. I've opened up the prison doors. They don't want to walk out. Okay, let's talk about this. Ready? Acts chapter 12. I'm meddling. Acts chapter 12. I'm trying to help you. I'm going to be a friend right here. Good example right here, I think. Acts chapter 12, 7 says this, and this is when Herod killed James, the brother of John, and he killed him, and he pleased Israel. And listen to what happened. When it pleased them, he said, oh, it pleased them. That I'm gonna go ahead and I'm gonna kill Peter now. So he was fixing to kill Peter, but this is what happened. And now behold, an angel, while he was in prison, of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. The first phase of deliverance in your life is when you're in darkness and God gives you light. Peter was in prison, an angel showed up, and there was a light. Prison is a dark place. Depression's a dark place. Anxiety's a dark place. Poverty is a dark place. Hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, it's a dark place. Fear, a dark place. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes, there is an illumination in your life to help you see where you're really at. So an angel showed up, and there was a light that showed there, and it was there. And then it says that at that moment, he struck Peter. Suck it. He just hit him right on that. I think it was a Mexican angel. That's what my mama did to me all the time. What? I didn't need to do nothing. Oh, just kidding. It's all the Latinos in here, maybe white people too, maybe black too, I don't know. Then talk back to my mama. Got hit. That angel woke Peter up. Wake up, boy. Wake up. And raised him up, saying to him, arise quickly. Get up, son. You have to get up. You can't stay there. You can't stay there. You have to get up. And then he says, and his chains, when he stood up, then his chains fell off his hands. You've got to take action. Then God will set you free, because there's a difference between prison doors opening up and the internal things that have your heart bound. God has already set the stage. You see, that's what Calvary did. That was the resurrection. Calvary, the resurrection, is what opened up the doors, but it's his righteousness that enables you to have the power to break the chains. Because you take action, God meets you there. That's where the chains are broken. And then listen to what he says here. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. In other words, get dressed. What did we read earlier? It said that in Isaiah that he would give us, what was it? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on your garment. Garment of what? Garment of praise. Put on your robe, put on your identity. You're a child of God. You're not a prisoner. You're my son. Put on the whole armor of God back on. Put on that righteousness. You don't deserve to be there because I paid a price. Not because you're good. Not because you did something good. Not because you made a pretty prayer. Not because you were very eloquent in your theological approach towards me and you did everything right. You're just like a good high priest. No, 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 no. Because I paid a price. I shed my blood. I'm better than any one of your problems and greater than any one of your enemies. Therefore, your church and your family has been coming to me, praying to me, and I've heard their cry, and I'm coming to open the prison doors because I paid the price. I got the keys, remember? I'm the one who came out of the hell that you think is your hell right now. My hell was greater than yours, and I'm telling you right now, get up. Get dressed. Stop having a pity party. Somebody needs to praise him. Somebody needs to worship him. Somebody needs to realize that you're more than just, listen, you used to be a prisoner, but now you're a son. You once were lost, but now you're found. Anytime you see God restore somebody, he gives them a robe. He gives them a robe, puts a ring on their finger as a sign of a covenant. And celebrates with an offering, and that offering's already been given. Mm-hmm. So he went out and followed him. It's not over. Now that God has delivered you, and I have to help people with this because too many times what people will do, they'll come to a church service or they'll get here and then they'll begin to seek God and pour out their heart, and it's an emotional moment, and that's wonderful. Emotion is involved with this, but then they'll leave here and not realize that there are some other dimensions that need to be broken through. See, it didn't say that Peter just walked out of prison and his chains broke. It also said that the angel left him and guided him out to the first ward, the second ward, and began to lead him all the way out to the gates. And then he came to himself and he realized that it was the angel, that it was real, because he thought it was a vision. There are different dimensions in your life that come in that can be broken just by your consistency of walking with him. If you are free internally, but you're surrounded by trouble, you haven't broke through yet completely for your life. But here's the gift of God in the scripture in Isaiah. It says that we are called to be the priest of the Most High God. That means that every day we enter in by this temple and we light the lights of the menorah, the seven spirits of God, with the spirit of the Lord in the middle of that, that illuminates us, that gives us wisdom, understanding, the fear of the Lord, the power of God, and gives us understanding and counsel and knowledge. And we begin to function in that, but then we begin to offer up praises and worship by the altar of incense, and that incense fills the room and the tabernacle, and whatever's around us begins to be cleared out of the way, and you start breaking dimensions in your life and barriers, and your family begins to think about God in their dreams, and spirits begin to leave your home, and you walk into your job, and that Ark of the Covenant inside of you goes inside of you because you're the priest of the Most High, and you've learned how to carry the presence of God. I'm all over the place, but I'm telling you what happens in the spirit realm, that you begin to function as a priest, not because you do it just once on Sundays and Wednesdays. Priests were meant to worship God in the morning, in the evening, every day. And that's where the glory of God comes in. And this is what made Israel successful when when God gave them David. David knew how to worship God. So he said it around the clock 24/7 worship. Listen, if you're here today and you're guilty, let me tell you, there's a court that God has set up for you and I for his judgment to set us free. It's called the courts of praise. The courts of praise. And when the Spirit of God calls you into the holy place, it's the Spirit of God that goes there so you can be seen face to face with the judge. Because in there, the advocate is in there. The Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, enables you to make intercession for you. To face the judge, and this is where God pronounces judgment and said, you're free. No one can touch you. No one can touch you. You've already won the case. You've already won. Well, it doesn't feel like I'm winning because you haven't believed. Because you've not met with your advocate, your mediator, your lawyer. He's already judged you. Well, I'm not seeing it because you're not walking it. See, deliverance happens whenever you recognize you're bound, but whenever you acknowledge, but he set me free. And the Spirit of God comes in that gives us the power to walk out of the prison. See, that's what the righteousness of God does, gives us the ability through his Spirit to walk out. It's just a matter of walking out. If you can just take the first step, if you can get past this thing in your mind, but what if I fail? What if I don't know, I've learned how to adapt. There are three reasons why that I have found people like to stay in prison. You want to know what they are? Can I give them to you really quickly? I know we're passing up time. What service are we in? Second? Okay, here you go. She-ho. 50 years old, I just turned it, so pray for me. Here are three things why people still stay in prison. One of them is it's easier to live in prison than it is to go out there and work. Why should I go? Got food, shelter, somebody washes my clothes, washes my sheets, washes everything for me, room service. Education, I got a library, got a community of other people that are in the same situation. Why should I go from here? It's much easier. See, the problem is you and I, the second point is that people have adapted to that lifestyle. Sometimes it's easier just to be there, go through the motions, not deal with the work, not deal with the risk. And then they adapt. We are very adaptable creatures. We can adapt to heavy loads. We can adapt to being uncomfortable. We can adapt to some things that just, you know, just to get us by. It's kind of like that little infomercial or that little clip I've seen about, you know, I love seeing it every once in a while, those little handyman tips, how to deal with things at home, how to deal with the leaky faucet. I saw this one where there's a leaky faucet and they tell you to get some floss, tie it to the faucet, and it goes straight down this thing into the drain so it doesn't make that drip noise. I'm like, why don't you just fix the faucet? Right? Mexicano. If you're Mexican. Look, I'm sorry. That's all I know. I do drama on the apostles, and they're all Mexican too, so just, that's all I know. Listen, we adapt, and we don't fix it, and we learn to live with it. So there's no change, because change is risky. I'm more comfortable here. I don't want to deal with the drama. Well, you know why? You're dealing with drama because you're feeding it. What you don't feed doesn't grow. But if you give yourself to God, God will handle the drama. God will handle everything else that you're afraid to deal with. God will fight your battle. God will see you through. God's got angels on your side. And when you fall asleep and you get comfortable, he'll send them around to slap you one time just to wake you up. Wake you up. God will wake you up. But see, don't be afraid of it. And the last one is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. But can I encourage you and tell you, you're not going to fail. Not when God is on your side. Not when Jesus paid the price. You're not going to fail. See, here's the good news. Not only did Jesus become the judge to give us life and life more abundantly, but he also became our advocate through the Holy Spirit. He became our lawyer to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, to tell us you don't have to stay in prison. I'll make a way where there seems to be no way. And it's by the Spirit that we judge and measure the success in our lives. And the best news is this: not only did he come to set you free, but he came also to set others free around you. Amen. Once again, free people, free people, free people. Delivered people, deliver people. Peaceful people make peace. Forgiven people forgive others. People that are bound bind other people up. You want to know who you really are? See how the atmosphere shifts when you walk into the room. And look at the condition after you leave. Who are you walking in with? What's your intent? Are you a burden or are you a blessing? See, a blessed person is free, not in prison. People who walk into prison, you can be free. You can be free from chains, but still be within the confinement of your prison. You need, God didn't just come to break the chain off of your personal life. He came to get you out of that imprisoned environment that you can't seem to break through. Why aren't things changing? Why aren't things evolving around me? I feel free, but why am I still living at this lower level? Because you haven't walked out and you haven't begun to follow him, because God wants to break you through the first and the second and the third dimension in your walk with him, to sit with him in heavenly places. So now you're not looking at God and praying from a prison perspective. You're praying now from a heavenly perspective. Body, soul, spirit. Body. Some people still live in the body realm and they're free from addiction and God will heal them, but their soul has not compromised. The soul is compromised and they got a stronghold there still, and they're going and just keep going in circles. But until your spirit man is free, then you can walk out and never have to walk back in again. We need the Spirit of God in our life. We don't need just a religious act. We don't need to just be religious with God. We need to be the church that God's called us to be. We need to walk in the freedom God called us to walk in. And we need to not hide the fact that we are spirit-filled believers and we're not ashamed of the Spirit of God, and we're not going to hide the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean you have to be weird, but it does have to mean you have to accept that the Spirit of God wants to move in your life on a daily basis, and he wants to use you, and he wants to worship through you, and he wants you to be who you are. There are so many people in this world still in darkness, but you have an arsenal and you have a group of angels that are there to assist you based on your assignment. And some of you have been assigned to go out and let the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you, to set the captives free, to open up prison doors and declare the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom of our Lord. And you're there also to make sure that they are planted as trees of righteousness, and people that you go to, they're called to rebuild the old ruins. They're called to go and make the desolate cities rise up again. You want to know what our assignment here is in Victoria? It's not to build a church, it's to build a city. I thank God for every church, but this is God's church and we're a different church, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm not ashamed to talk about the Holy Ghost. I am not ashamed to talk about the fact that when God baptized me in the Spirit, I spoke in tongues. I'm not ashamed to talk about that all of my children got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. I'm not ashamed to say I pray in the Spirit with my wife. I'm not ashamed to say we baptize in Jesus' name. I'm not ashamed to say I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. I don't think I'm better than you. I've just been set free. I'm following him. I broke past my addictions. My father was an alcoholic. My mother was a drug addict, but not me. I followed after him. I came out of prison. I just came out, followed and obeyed him and walked with him. And here I am. I don't know how I got here. I don't know. My God, of all people. Some of my high school friends today say, man, I can't believe it, man. Can you believe that? Bobby? I preached a funeral for a friend of mine in the Catholic Church not too long ago. Probably about 800 people were there, and they asked me to do the eulogy, and I stood up there. Some of them hadn't seen me in 20 years or so, maybe 30. I don't know. It's been a while. Time passes, goes by fast, doesn't it? I stood up there, and I could see the looks in everybody's faces from high school. And you can see them whispering. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my God, I know what they're talking about. I know what they're talking about. And I know why they're laughing. But then I opened my mouth, and somebody else spoke for me. Not me. I don't care how big we get. Not me. You want to know what Riverside Church is all about? It's about him, the Holy Ghost, and seeing lives changed and watching people grow. I want you to stand to your feet here. And I want you to remember this, and this is why you're here. We're here to help disciple people. But here's a saying my son gave me, and I thought it was a good one, so I'm going to share it. Deliverance kicks the devil out, but discipleship keeps the devil out. Yes. I want our pastors to come very quickly. We're way past time. So sorry about that. Those of you in the waiting area over there, pretend we're giving birth and the child's about to be born, and we'll be out and you can be in here, but we're fixing to pray just for just 2 minutes. Can you bear with me just for 2 minutes? We don't even need music for the Holy Ghost to move. You need deliverance, come down right here, right now. You need some deliverance. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is, and we don't care what it is. We're here to pray with you. Deliverance in your life. Whatever the spirit is that has been bogging you down, whatever depression, whatever it is, addiction, whatever it may be, we want you to know that there's an anointing in this house. This house has been positioned by heaven's government to walk in an apostolic ministry to see your life change. And nothing more powerful than the power of God. Whatever it is, depression, addiction, hurt, whatever you're walking in that's causing you to stay seated in that prison cell, come. Come right now. Come right now. We're not going to pray long prayers. We're going to speak authoritatively over your life. I'm going to step down in just a moment. Prayer partners, come. Come on. Prayer partners, come. Now, will you lift up your hands right now? Will you just begin to pray everyone together? Just forgive me. Just give us a couple of minutes right now. It's going to be a quick work. We're not going to be here all day. We're not going to linger. It doesn't take long for God to deliver somebody. Right now, come on. Come on, in the name of Jesus, everyone, lift your voice. Will you pray in the spirit right now? Will you be a part of this ministry? You're a part of this ministry. You're not just here to just sit here and watch. You're here to participate. It's a body. It's a corporate effort. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you liked what you heard, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. For more information about who we are, visit RiversideChurchTX.com.